Called Tommy this week. No, I sent him I sent him an email, and that's pretty impressive, I think, if you knew computers and myself. And I said, I want you to play the last song of the prelude and the first song of the postlude. I want you to play Coldplay. Is that the name of it? Coldplay. And the song is I Used to Rule the World, or something of that nature. And Tommy called me when he got my email, and he said, I don't know if you want to play that Coldplay in church. He said, that's anything but a Christian group. And I said, it doesn't matter, because that is a very theological song, what Coldplay did, even maybe unknowingly, you know, unwittingly. That's how God works. He works through any secular thing. Because what's that song about? You ever listen to the lyrics of that song? Here's a guy who used to rule the world. And when he would speak, seas would rise. And he used to see the fear in his enemy's eyes. And he used to own things and own the streets. He was in control. He was king. Something happened. Something happened to him. And then he ends up saying, I sweep the streets that I used to own. But it turned out that when this thing happened to him, he now hears Jerusalem bells ringing. His things have opened up for him, and he has changed as a result of no longer ruling the world. And I heard that song quite by accident this week, and I thought, you know what? That is the first three Beatitudes. Coldplay is singing about the first three Beatitudes. He's singing about poverty of spirit, which leads to mourning, which leads to meekness, and he might not even know it. I suspect that he doesn't know it, and I thought that's exactly what Peter, what he went through and what we're talking about today. Primarily, I think today's message is targeted to men. And I think that men carry a particular type of burden. I just speak for myself, that maybe women don't feel as keenly. Have you ever failed somebody? You ever let anybody down? How about somebody that you love deeply? How about somebody that depends on you? You know, to me, to fail my wife, or to fail my sons would be just the ultimate punishment for me, the ultimate torture for me, actually. And I think a lot of men feel that way. I think a lot of men have a burden of having, this is wonderfully sexist, by the way, and I don't care. I think that men feel the burden of having families and their woman, I will say, depending on them and looking to them. And I tied that into what happened to Peter. Because we talked about last week how Paul had his Damascus experience. Remember that? Where he is confronted by Jesus on the road, and he's so overwhelmed that he has to, for 3 days, he doesn't eat or he doesn't drink, that Paul breaks. Amen. You guys, have you ever broke or feel like breaking? Because we're going to see today that Peter has his denial experience. And Peter breaks. And like, if you have your devotional in front of you, you see the quote by Kierkegaard. I think that is so true of what happened to Peter, and so true of what I think has to happen to men. I mean, here's Peter, who witnessed the crucifixion, obviously, but Kierkegaard says, experiencing that, what Jesus went through, the crucifixion, was a vicarious thing for Peter. He was like one off from that experience, although it was horrible. But he says that wouldn't have been enough to make Peter what Peter became. What shaped Peter was his denial and his breakdown and his and then his return back to the Lord. I think this is every Christian's journey. I think it's every disciple's journey. And I think primarily it's every man's journey. So I want to look at this, since this Friday is Good Friday. The events that we're going to talk about occurred this Thursday, late Thursday night, into early Friday morning. So it's fitting that we talk about that, and it's also the Holy Spirit's direction that ties in directly with this idea of seeing our neighbor. When we see our neighbor, we see ourselves. It ties directly into this idea of being merciful, forgiving, and non-judgmental or non-critical. We're going to see the process of what it takes to get there. And it's divided into, this Thursday event is divided into a warning, an ambush, a failure, a flashback, and then a return. So if you follow along in your devotionals, we're going to unpack this. And I think you're going to be blessed by it today. I know the Holy Spirit spoke to me through this. And I know that, as Brock said, if you live in this text, and you can live in this text now with your devotional this week, a great devotional for the Holy Week, I think it'll speak to you. The warning. Christ warns every one of us. Here's the warning, men. He says to Peter, "Simon, Simon, look out. Satan has asked to sift you like wheat." What does that mean? You know how you sift wheat, right? You know how they used to do. When they would harvest wheat, what comes with wheat that you don't want? Chaff. Right? It's the outer hull of the kernel. And what they had to do was put the wheat into these huge baskets with like little sieves. And they would take these big baskets and they would then throw it up in the air. And the wind, the wheat and the chaff would go up in the air. And the chaff was light enough that the wind would blow it away, would get rid of it. But the wheat would fall back into the basket. Now the point of that is, without the sifting, the wheat is not usable. The wheat's no good. See, that's the very first thing we got to understand. Without sifting, the wheat can't be used. The good part of the wheat is unattainable because this chaff is around it and on it. So Satan is asked to sift you like wheat. But, Jesus says, that's Satan's part in your life, men. He's going to sift you. And that sifting takes different forms in our lives, doesn't it? I know what the sifting is in my life. You know what the sifting is in yours. But Jesus says to him, "But I have prayed for you so that the sifting doesn't occur." That's what I want him to say. But isn't it interesting that that's not what Jesus says? That tells me something about the sifting. That tells me it's necessary. Because Jesus doesn't pray that Satan is not going to sift us. He says, "But I pray that your faith will not fail through the sifting process." So there's a dance going on here. There's Satan doing his thing. He's sifting. There's Jesus doing his thing. He's praying for us that our faith won't fail from the sifting. And then we have a part. Peter has a part. And look what he says. "And you," here, Peter, this is Satan's job. He's going to sift. "Peter, I'm going to pray that your faith doesn't fail. And you, Peter, when you have turned back after the sifting, you're to use this experience for something. Strengthen your brothers." Satan sifts. Jesus prays that our faith won't fail. And our job is, once we've turned back, we strengthen our brothers. Hey, guys, what is your concept of strength? Of being a strong man? Let's look at Peter's concept. So Jesus gives this warning, and he follows it with more details about the warning. Then he says to them, tonight all of you will run away because of me. Peter, here's strength. Right, guys? Here's strength. But Peter told him, even if everyone runs away because of you, I'll never run away. I'm not like my neighbor. I'm stronger than he is. I'm bulletproof. That's Peter's concept of strength. Is it yours, men? How merciful is Peter right here? How forgiving is Peter? And how critical is Peter at this point in his life? Even though my neighbor may do thus and so, I will never do thus and so. Jesus isn't buying it. Peter, listen. Tonight before the cock crows, you'll deny three times that you even knew me. You will disown me three times. You see, we think, guys, statements like, I'll never run away, I'll never fail, I'm bulletproof, I will never let those people down that depend on me. We think that's strength. But Jesus says in the very first verse, let me tell you what strength is. Strength is being sifted by the enemy. And not having your faith fail, listen, not having your faith fail is different than not having your physicality fail, which we'll see here in a minute. And strength to Jesus is, the biblical strength, a man who has been sifted and uses the experience to come back and strengthen his brothers. Telling your fellow Christians, I've never done that, nor would I, is not strength. Do you see this? Because that's what Peter thinks being strong means. Even if I have to die with you. Wow, Peter's getting in deeper. Even if I have to die with you, Peter told him, I will never deny you. And all the disciples chime in and say the same thing. Right now, Peter rules the world. He owns those streets. And he wants to see the fear in his enemy eye. No mercy, no forgiveness, very critical. The sifting is about to begin. The ambush. Jesus serves the supper. They leave the upper room in the upper part of the Jerusalem city. It's about 9 p.m. on Thursday night. They head east out of Jerusalem across the Kidron Valley, and they go up to Jesus' favorite place of rest and repose and meditation, the Mount of Olives, and he heads for that walled Garden of Gethsemane. He knows what's coming. His disciples are exhausted. And he has his disciples sit in a particular place And then he takes Peter and John with him a little bit farther into this walled garden of Gethsemane, and he says to them, this is so powerful. Men, he says, stay awake. Just stay awake and pray with me. Don't you want that sometimes? Somebody just to stay awake with you when you're going into the lion's den. And Jesus goes farther into the garden, and Scripture says he falls to his face. And he says, God, I don't want to do this. Take it away. He comes back, and he finds Peter and John sleeping. And he wakes them up, and he says, Peter, specifically, he said, you need to pray so that you don't fall into temptation. And then he says to them, he says, I'm so depressed. Jesus, our Lord and Master, says, I'm so depressed, I wish I was dead. The mob comes. The Judas betrayal. Peter, demonstrating strength, takes out his sword, and he sees the fear in his enemy eye, and he cuts off the ear of the high priest's servant. He's in front of the mob. He's showboating, in other words. Well, they didn't run. And Jesus even reprimands Peter, and the mob does not relent. And Peter says, my bluster didn't work here. My strength isn't going to turn the tide. Here's where we pick up the story. The ambush. The sifting. They seized him and led him away and took him to the high priest's house. Look at Peter. Peter followed at a distance. They had lit a fire in the middle of the courtyard, and Peter sat down among them to see the outcome. Listen, we don't need disciples that I'll just see how this whole faith thing turns out. But in the meantime, I'm just going to blend in. And I'm going to sit among them around the fire. I'm there. I'm a disciple. I'm in church even. But I'm not really going to get involved. I just want to see how that all comes out. And I'm going to warm myself by the fire. And I'm going to blend right in with these people that are around me. This is a passive, uninvolved disciple. Now, I want you to notice something. Meanwhile, the men who guarded Jesus were mocking and beating him as Peter was sitting there by the blaze. This is within earshot of Peter and within vision of Peter. He's able to see what's happening to Jesus. He's able to hear what's happening to Jesus, and still he sits among them by the fire. Peter's a spectator. You run into some spectator Christians? You know what's going to happen? You know what's going to happen to Peter here? He's going to be taken from spectator to participant. And instead of just sitting there to see how it's going to come out for Jesus, what he's going to find is the story is about to tighten around him. Do you know that this is the only story that is told in all four of the Gospels, the Synoptics and John? Peter's denial? We need to pay attention to that. A servant girl saw him, peered at him, and said, this man was with him too, but he denied it. Woman, I don't know him. How impersonal. He doesn't say, I don't know the Nazarene. He said, I don't know Jesus. I don't know him. Well, Peter's no longer ruling the world. He's gone from ruling the world to be intimidated by a servant girl. Guys, do you hear me? You think you rule the world? You don't make mistakes? You don't fall? You can't? Don't let people down? You think that's strength? Peter's ambushed here. And you know when the spiritual attack is going to come? When you least expect it. You know when the spiritual warfare happens with me? After a great church service. Where the Spirit is obviously moving. And gifting and speaking. And Teresa says to me, when I tell her that, she says, it's coming. Watch it. My sister Judy uses a good term. She says, listen for the click of the enemy's trap. You know how when you set a trap, you have to open up the jaws and it'll click when the trap is set. Judy says, listen for the click of the enemy's trap. Peter's completely blindsided here because he is just sitting there as a spectator, and he has just had a spiritual high because hours before he told Jesus, I'll never deny you. I've got the strength that men are supposed to have, and I will die for you. Do you ever feel that way spiritually? That you're bulletproof? I do. Sometimes I feel bulletproof, and I think of the enemy's attacks, and I think I'm untouchable. Wow. Now he's intimidated. From I'll die with you, he's intimidated by a servant girl. And he denies. Now look what Peter does. He gets up from the fire and he goes to the gate. Why does he do that? He's within visual and earshot of Jesus of Nazareth, his friend who he loved, who he said, I'll die rather than deny you. And he's listening to them mocking, blindfolding, and beating his friend. He can see it, he can hear it. And he just said, I don't know him. What would you do? You got to get away from your failures, don't you? Isn't that what we need to do? Run from our failures? Get up and go to the gate? I have to distance myself from that thing that I did. So I'm going to get up and I'm going to go out to the gate. Another woman saw him and told those who were there, this man was with Jesus the Nazarene. You know something else about the enemy? Wouldn't you think, if you're Peter, the enemy's just scored a tremendous coup. He turned Judas. Judas gives Jesus up. Jesus is under guard and being mocked and beaten. Wouldn't you think the enemy would be satisfied with that? Listen, the enemy, once he is released in your life or in your home, havoc. He sees the opportunity and he's released and he goes for the jugular. You would think that he'd be satisfied with just doing what he's doing to Jesus. No. The enemy says, I'm going to finish him. It's going to be scorched earth policy here. I'm getting rid of all of it. Be careful. Be careful about that. And again, he denied it with an oath. I don't know the man. This time, he denies it with an oath. He got up and went out to the gateway. You know what else this taught me? Body language equals soul language. What do I mean by that? You know, people that profess to be believers, but I love the Lord, but I don't like the church. I love the Lord, but I don't like associating with church people. And so I just do my own thing. You know why people don't come to church? They don't want to. Body language equals soul language. You get this? If you're right with him and your soul language is on board with him, you will come and associate with like-minded believers. You want to. If you don't, it means soul language is suffering. I don't know the man, this time with an oath. After a while, and notice that about an hour. Now, you might falter in the heat of the moment. You might even fail or falter again, second time. But here's an hour that goes by. And do you know what is happening during that hour? Jesus is still undergoing, read the scripture. Jesus is continually undergoing the beating, the mocking, and the cruelty. And Peter is aware of it. Those standing there approached and said to Peter, "You certainly are one of them, since even your accent gives you away." Now look at this. And he started to curse and to swear. "Peter, even if the other ones run, I'll never run. I'm not like them. I'll never do that. I could never do what they did. In fact, I'd rather die than do what they did. I'm that strong spiritually, and I'm that bulletproof, that strength." He starts to curse and to swear with an oath. "I don't know the man." You know what's happened to Peter here? His faith has faltered. His faith has stumbled. And his God has also changed. His God is now his skin, himself. And his faith is now in himself. His faith has shifted, his God has shifted. Hey guys, you think that your faith is in yourself and your abilities? Peter shows us, that's not real strength. There are no atheists. There was an atheist convention up at Washington, D.C. this week. We were watching O'Reilly, and I think they had like 20,000 people there across the country that are atheists, and they had a convention at the Capitol. There are no atheists, and I would love to talk to them because they have a God, and it's themselves. They worship, and they worship themselves. And they have faith, and the faith is in themselves. So an atheist simply says, "I am my own God." That's what Peter's saying right now. That's where his faith is. That's who his God is, himself, in his own skin. The flashback. Immediately, while he was still speaking, you ever have that happen? You ever criticize somebody? You ever nail on somebody that deserves it? And while you're still speaking, the Holy Spirit convicts you? Immediately, while he was still speaking, the cock crowed. Here's the penultimate moment. Here's the moment that's going to show whether he has failure of faith or whether he's just stumbling. Look at this. Look what happens here. You talk about poignant. The cock crowed, and the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Do you see how close these men are? Close enough that they can make eye contact. And Peter remembered the Lord's words when he had said to him, "Before the cock crows today, you will have disowned me three times." Why did Jesus look at Peter? Peter, I told you so. Peter, my prophecy came true. You just denied me three times, and I told you less than 6 hours ago you were going to do that, and I'm looking over at you to say, see? You know, that used to be my concept of God. You know why Peter looked, you know why Jesus looked at Peter? You know who Jesus was concerned about? This must be hard for him. That's right. He was worried about Peter and how Peter was going to deal with this. In his pain, in his humiliation, in his suffering, in his being beaten, Jesus of Nazareth prayed that Peter's faith would not fail. And during this beating, our Lord and Master is praying for Peter. Wow. And he looks at his friend. Let somebody down, men? Fail anybody? And they look at you? I believe in the God that is revealed in Jesus of Nazareth, not in the God that we have confabulated. I believe in the God that looks at our failures with nothing but pity and compassion and mercy and forgiveness. He remembered the Lord's words. Here it is. Here's the moment. Remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? If you hear these words of mine and act on them, you're like a wise man who built his house on solid rock. Because up to this point, Peter had shifted his foundation. I'm thinking of that hymn, "On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." He hears the rooster. He remembers the Lord's words. They make eye contact. The return. Hey, men, this is courage, what we're about to read. This is strength. He goes outside and he wept bitterly. There's courage. Peter saw himself. Peter entered into the abyss of himself. Peter breaks. The strongest thing we can do is to understand we by ourselves are not enough. And to be able to look at ourselves in that light, that's poverty of spirit. The most cowardly thing you can do as a guy, as a man, is to think like Peter thought at the beginning here. I'm never going to, and I'm bulletproof. And I must maintain that facade for my wife and for my children. Because that's strength. No, that's not what Jesus says. That's not what Peter demonstrates. Peter wants his God back, right here, men. He wants his faith back in that God. And he wants to admit to himself. He weeps because he sees, maybe for the first time, who he is and what he is capable of doing. Peter's never mentioned again in Matthew's gospel. Matthew ends here with Peter's story. Wept bitterly. Was Jesus' prayer that we start at the very top of your sheet, was Jesus' prayer answered in Peter's life? Did Peter's faith fail? No. No, Peter's faith faltered. Peter's faith stumbled. Failure would have been Peter not weeping bitterly. Failure would have been all the other disciples ran away too. I'm no worse than they are. This is only what a reasonable person would do. This just makes sense. I'm not so bad. I'm not a coward. I'm just pragmatic. This movement obviously isn't going to work out. He wasn't the Messiah. That's cowardly. How merciful is Peter now? How forgiving? How critical is Peter going to be of other people now? Without this experience of Peter, you want to know something? The New Testament canon looks completely different. Without Peter pivoting here and having this experience and weeping bitterly, there's no Gospel of Mark. We can't even begin to imagine the far-reaching effects of our return when we've had the flashback, when we have faltered in our faith and been ambushed by the enemy. Why is there no Gospel of Mark? The Gospel of Mark should be renamed or subtitled Peter's Memoirs. That's what Mark is. Matthew built on Mark. Luke took Matthew and Mark. Do you see this? Peter doesn't have this experience. New Testament doesn't get written in its present form. Did he strengthen his brothers? 6 weeks later, from this experience, with the same body that followed at a distance, the same body that fit in amongst the crowd and warmed himself by the fire while he listens to his friend being beaten and humiliated, that same body, 6 weeks later, stands up on the porch of the temple in Jerusalem and delivers arguably the most powerful sermon in all of Scripture, Acts chapter 2. And it is the beginning of the church from Peter's sermon. The sifting. Not optional. The sifting gets rid of the chaff in our lives. And we're going to falter. And we're going to stumble. And Jesus, rather than praying that we don't get sifted, which is what we pray for one another, isn't it? Pray for me that thus and so doesn't happen. I don't want the sifting. Jesus says, I'm going to allow it. Because without that sifting, Peter, you never get to the point of real strength. I imagine Peter never heard from that day forward a rooster crow without revisiting that night. You've got your own issue, don't you? That reminds you. But we don't stay there. We don't stay weeping bitterly. We don't stay like Paul after the road to Damascus for 3 days, not eating, drinking, or speaking. And I know people, and you do too, that continually weep bitterly because of what they've done or what has been done to them. They want to stay in that experience. No, Jesus says, yeah, the weeping bitterly is important, but then he says, when you've turned back, after the weeping, strengthen your brothers. Men, I want to strengthen you. Because you can't give something to somebody that you don't possess. If I don't possess faltering faith in my life and have experienced this, what do I have to give you? If I stay up at the beginning here of Peter and say, I have nothing to offer you because I don't possess it. I can give you platitudes. I can give you ecclesiastical sound bites and jargon. You've had that, haven't you? I want this. I want what Peter has to give because he's been there. And if Peter had been alive when the hymn was written, and for us and for me, amazing grace. How sweet to sound. To save the wretch like me. Let's pray. Lord, anoint these words with your blessing. Amen.